The prophecy of Jonah is only 58 verses long. Yet this short book of the Bible includes a storm at sea, the conversion of sailors, a miraculous rescue, a song of praise, the repentance of Israel's archenemy, and an intensely honest dialogue between God and Israel's most reluctant prophet. This biblical book reveals God's message of hope to the Gentiles hundreds of years before Jesus. God's power over creation and God's sovereignty over the life of Jonah. And yet, despite all of this, we find that out of these 58 verses, all people remember are the two verses about Jonah getting swallowed by a big fish. And so people determine the truthfulness and the reliability of the prophecy of Jonah based upon these two verses. And this big fish or whale, of course, has kindled the imaginations of many. In Carlo Collodi's The Adventures of Pinocchio, Pinocchio, the rebellious puppet brought to life, is swallowed by a large fish in parody of Jonah's story. Countless Sunday school lessons have concentrated on the big fish. But maybe we haven't delved too closely into the rest of Jonah's story. The prophecy of Jonah comes in our Bibles alongside 11 other short prophetic books, which would originally been recorded on one scroll. But Jonah is quite different in its nature to these other 11 short prophecies, in that it's more of a story, a narrative, rather than a series of prophetic oracles. And this means we should think about whether we understand it differently. Is it an historical record? Or perhaps a parable-like story. Scholars take both views, and I'm not sure it makes much of a difference either way in what we learn from Jonah is whether we take it as history or parable. James Bruckner, in his commentary on Jonah, says the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah isn't that he survived in the stomach of a big fish. The greater miracle is found in the whole city of Nineveh immediately repenting. Whether Jonah is a historical figure or not, I leave that up to you to decide. But I challenge you to open your hearts and minds as to what God might be saying to you through the story of this reluctant prophet. Jonah was the reluctant prophet. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, not long prior to the northern kingdom's enslavement by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Excuse me. In the first book, verse of the book that we've just heard, it says, "The word came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a region today around the northern part of Iraq and eastern Turkey. And Assyria was the world superpower of the day, like our United States of America or China. It was an empire that no one would seriously annoy. They were Israel's most persistent enemy in that period as well. Israel's borders were under constant pressure from the Assyrian Empire, and within a generation they would be overrun by them. Yet Jonah is called by God to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire and tell them that they are wicked. It's like God calling one of us to go to Communist Party headquarters in Beijing and tell them that they are wicked. It was a huge call. And guess what? Jonah felt inadequate in the face of the task, so he chickened out and ran away. He went to Joppa, that's the port in Tel Aviv today, paid for passage to Tarshish, which was a Phoenician trading city in southern Spain, the most westerly part of the Mediterranean world, basically as far as you could get from Nineveh in the known world. Jonah ran away until he ran out of land and then sailed away. The journey started on calm seas, But once away from the land, the weather turned for the worse. The storm was so severe that the ship threatened to break apart. Probably like being out in the seas today in the storms that are off the west coast of Scotland. Even the experienced sailors, used to the vagaries of the weather, were afraid. So they cried out in their prayers to their own gods, fearing they were going to die. They even chucked their precious cargo overboard. That was their livelihood. But Jonah, in the midst of this, is managing to sleep. And this is a miracle to me, because I'm someone who gets seasick on the Isle of Wight ferry. So managing to sleep through a storm of this magnitude is the biggest miracle of the book of Jonah. But there he is, fast asleep, oblivious to the perils of the sea, completely indifferent, it seems, to the fate of the sailors whom he had entrusted his life to. The captain goes and wakes him up, probably incredulous how anyone could sleep through this storm, and he asks him to pray to the God whom he knows he's running away from, because they're running out of options. And up on deck, there are no options left. So they draw lots to see who's to blame. And the answer, it seems, is Jonah. They ask him all these questions. And suddenly, Jonah has an opportunity to explain who God is to these Gentile sailors. He tells them about the God of heaven who's made the sea and the dry land. And this revelation allows the sailors to recognize the power of Jonah's God, forcing them to wonder what Jonah has done to annoy this God. And Jonah explains and offers to be thrown into the sea to appease God's anger. However, the sailors aren't too keen on sacrificing a prophet of such a powerful God, and so try to row for land, but they make no progress. In the midst of this, you wonder why Jonah just doesn't simply repent. Say sorry to God for why he's running away. Why is his pride so great? Would he rather die at sea than go to Nineveh? He's a prophet. In the Bible, it's already in 1 Kings, it tells us, these 2 Kings, sorry, it's already told us he's a prophet in the courts of King Jeroboam II. He's already spoken to people of power. Yet he's willing to die rather than apologize to God for running away. Eventually, there's no option left. And the sailors know this. Jonah knows this. And in the original Hebrew, it says, they lifted up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea stood down from its raging. The waters are calm. The sailors acknowledge the God of Israel in faithful worship. And Jonah's prophetic ministry has borne its fruits. People have come to faith. Yet Jonah is lost in the deep until a huge fish comes and swallows him whole. And Jonah finds himself in the fish's belly for 3 days. The story of Jonah is an evocative one. One who draws you into the plight of the sailors, the fear of Jonah. You can almost hear the crashing of the waves, the creaking of the boat timbers, the splash of the water as Jonah is thrown into the sea, and the sight of this huge fish coming and engulfing him in the darkness of the deep. We're drawn into this dilemma of Jonah, his fear of having to go to Nineveh, confronting the brokers of power, with a warning from God that their ways weren't God's ways. Fear that his message is going to get him killed. And we can understand his reluctance to accept his prophetic calling. Would we have done anything different? Would we, if God calls us to go to Washington, Moscow, Jerusalem, or Beijing, to tell the governments there that God thinks that they're corrupt, accept the calling willingly, or would we run in the opposite direction? Would we even reject going to London to our national government to do the same, or even to Whitney or Oxford to our local government to tell them these things? If you go to Parliament Square in London, there are people always there protesting over issues. There are groups that have been there for decades, the same outside many government departments. What do we think of people like that? Are they weirdos, cranks, visionaries, pioneers, prophets? This young woman was named Time Magazine's Person of the Year in 2019. She is Greta Thunberg. She's now a 21-year-old Swedish environmental activist. Age 15, she spoke to the Swedish Parliament about the looming climate crisis. The same year, she addressed the UN Climate Conference, and she's been present at each subsequent one. Climate change is the biggest challenge we face as a planet, and this young woman isn't afraid to speak to parliaments and governments. I haven't heard that it's God calling her to do this, but God has used just as unlikely people to do huge tasks in the past. How many Christians do you think would run away from Greta Thunberg's calling? Would you? Jonah said no to God. He ran away. Got caught in a storm, thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, thrown up on a beach. And then, only then, did he accept God's calling on his life. How many prophets today are still saying no to God? And God is still trying to find one to say yes. How prevalent is prophetic fear today? Are we willing to be God's voice for issues of injustice in our community and wider society? God's voice for those who have no voice. God's voice for those things of his heart. Are we willing to be peacemakers in our community? Are we willing to be champions for responsible creation care? It may mean moving from outsourcing our responsibility to others to getting involved ourselves, to becoming a prophetic voice. Or are we instead crippled by prophetic fear? Are we afraid if God calls us to stand up for an issue, we might be found out, or singled out, or pointed at, or accused of being a Christian? We can easily be afraid, as Jonah was afraid. And being afraid is a normal human reaction. But when God calls us to something, we don't have to remain in our fear. With God's help, we can move beyond it. And to do that, we need to get to the other side of our prophetic fear. Jonah was a very reluctant prophet, and we know the end of the story because, thanks to our all-age story earlier and possibly our memories, it's there. However, our reading from today is left unfinished. It's a cliffhanger. If it was an episode of a TV show, we wouldn't know what happened until the next episode. Does he live? Does he die? What happens next? As I said, Jonah probably had already been a prophet to the Israelite king Jeroboam II, who was a powerful man. He'd fulfilled a prophetic calling on his home turf. However, the prospect of playing away filled him with dread. Yet eventually, Jonah, with God's help, resolves his fear and becomes the prophet that God called him to be. And the good news for us is that we don't have to be thrown into the sea and swallowed by a big fish to have God help us overcome our fear. We may not feel we have a prophetic role, but we all do. When we see some act of injustice, of unfairness, something that goes against our conscience, something that we feel that God is calling us to stand up for, that is a prophetic role that we can all carry out by saying something or acting. We can stand up for God's ways in our world. We can be God's voice as Christ's body. The church isn't supposed to be silent over issues of injustice. God desires, as the prophet Isaiah declared, prophet Amos declared, justice rolled down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We all have a prophetic role as God's people today. The Baptist Union of Great Britain in 1996 came up with five core values, which they still hold even if they're a little hidden today. And they're one of the best things they ever did, in my opinion, and one of them is this. A gospel people called to be a prophetic community following Jesus in confronting evil, injustice and hypocrisy. Challenging worldly concepts of wealth, power, status and security. As Baptists, we emphasise the importance of conscience and of carefully listening to the voice of conscience. Having a dissenting history, we should be unafraid to live distinctively and prophetically. There is a call to be a prophetic people as Baptists, as Christians, and it is still a good and necessary calling. And we are to fulfill this calling because, as in all things, Jesus has been our example. He took on that role. He stood up for issues of justice in his life. Jesus in his ministry teaches us to challenge all that hinders God's mission and kingdom, all that threatens the integrity of God's creation. But it's still a hard thing to contemplate doing. A prophetic calling to tell your kids to eat their greens is probably an easy one to fulfill. But one to tell the Saudis to stop drilling for oil is a little more daunting. But Jonah got there in the end by accepting God's prophetic calling on his life. He worked through his prophetic fear. He trusted God in the past, and he saw how God used him on the boat to prophesy to the sailors. He saw how God saved him through the big fish and get him back to land. And then we shall see next week, he chooses to fulfill his calling. Overcoming our prophetic fear will come from us taking small steps, trusting in God, trusting that he is with us through his Spirit to lead us in his ways to fight for the causes close to his heart, issues that he lays upon our hearts. Start by asking God to help you identify small issues that you can possibly work through in your own life. Your carbon footprint, your own non-use of fair trade, your own air miles, the way you treat others. Then ask God to expand your focus to areas that you can be a prophetic voice in your community, this nation, the world. Because we still live in a world where people are crying out for help and they just need a voice to help them be heard. As Edmund Burke famously wrote, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Because to be a prophetic voice is to cry out on behalf of those who often have no voice. To be a prophetic voice is to cry out on behalf of those that God loves passionately, but who as yet don't know that they can passionately love God. To be a prophetic voice is to cry out on behalf of the world that God created in love to sustain and nurture those created in his image. If you feel God is stirring your passion to be a prophetic voice, don't run away. Otherwise you might end up being swallowed by a big fish. Let's pray. Jesus the Disturber, you were impatient with the status quo and defiantly refused to accept the way things were. You dreamed dreams of justice and created streams of righteousness. Your way of life was shocking, amazing, challenging. Jesus, help us to walk your way. Strengthen us to be your prophetic people. Amen.